But this has been written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. Some of you responded pretty well to that. Some of you are apparently experiencing some of this life. Amen? And that is the normal Christian life, to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship where there are changes in your life that you notice. Now, I didn't and don't plan to preach out of the second reading, but I think it's good to look at a couple lines and just put it in this context. Because, you know, John speaks in a very bold way. He says this, that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God. You can't call Jesus Lord unless you've been begotten and unless you got the Holy Spirit. You can say the words, but to know Jesus as Lord is a gift of the Holy Spirit in you. And it goes on to say that in this way we know that we love the children of God when we obey God and keep his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. Now, the word know here, K-N-O-W, there's different Greek words for know. One of them is odia, meaning more like intellectual knowing. Something that you might read from a book or you might hear from someone and you come to intellectually know that in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue or whatever. You come to know something, that type of knowing, intellectual knowing. But the term here, translated K-N-O-W, know in the Greek is gnoskein or gnosko, meaning to experientially know something. You know the difference, amen? You know, you've been there, huh? You know by experience. Now, that is why John says, again, if we know the Lord, we can't go on sinning. That if we know that we love the Lord and we know that we have faith if we keep the commandments. Now, what he's saying is we experience that our faith is growing, that our love of God is growing because we keep the commandments. That's the evidence of what we know and experience in our life. And again, I've said to you before, I am a witness, and I hope you are too, that the more you know the Lord, the more you love him, the more his life comes alive in you, sins begin to be put down, and good and wonderful things take their place, and joy replaces fear, and confidence replaces fear, and joy replaces all the anger and the bitterness, and little by little, church is underway, amen? So again, these texts that we look at Sunday after Sunday are describing the normal Christian life of what the gospel says, that through your belief, you may have life in his name. You understand, church, these are not slogans. These are rock solid realities. You can bank on them. You can base your life on them. So again, lay hold of this new life that the Lord died and rose to give you. Amen? That's the sermonette. Now, that's what you get when you come to daily mass. But I want to say this, that in this gospel, there is a very powerful message for us about the need to gather as God's people. The title of the message, Don't Block Your Blessings. Don't block your blessings. You see, what we have here in a nutshell is a story of some discouraged men who gathered, but having gathered, the Lord joined them. But there was one who stayed away, his name was Thomas, and Thomas blocked his blessings. And only when Thomas would gather with the church would Thomas finally experience that blessing. So I realize that I'm preaching to the converted. Most of you are here every Sunday, amen? But we know we're working to bring some folks back to God's house. And what we've got here is a pretty powerful story about what happens when we faithfully gather and what happens when we don't. We've also got an important teaching here on the beautiful sacrament of mercy that the Lord gave the church on confession. So let's dive in now, and I want you to notice that as the story opens, we have a fearful fellowship. The text simply says that the evening of that first day of the week, we're talking about a week ago, the day Christ rose from the dead, and they're gathered in the evening. They've been hearing reports that he's been seen alive, and they're gathered, but they're still fearful and unbelieving. But they are gathered. The text says, on the evening of that first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. But church, they were gathered. Amen? They're afraid. They're discouraged. Some of them have heard crazy stories, and apparently they're not able to put any faith in them whatsoever. No matter how many times Jesus said that on the third day I'll rise, no matter how many times, there were an awful lot of folks that just didn't hear it. And the apostles were among them. It never dawned on them that this is the third day. Some have seen him alive, and maybe I ought to start doing the math and connecting some dots. Amen? They don't do it. But you know, sometimes fear can do that. Sometimes discouragement can do that. You know, an awful lot of times when we get discouraged, we walk right past the color purple. Don't even notice it. We walk right past signs of glory, signs of favor, signs of love. All we can think about is the trouble we're in. And God is giving us all kinds of evidence of his love, of his encouragement, but all we can do is think on the negative. Are you praying with me? Be careful, church, what you feed, because what you feed grows. And if you want to go on feeding the negative in your life, it'll grow. If you want to go on, though, feeding the positive and letting the Lord show you his glory, that'll grow too. And one of the places we grow that is right here in this place, where we tell the story of our victory, where we tell the story that although we were weighed down with our sins, the Lord came to our rescue, and that weeping may endure for a night, but joy has come with the morning light. We tell that story Sunday after Sunday. So these men are discouraged, they're sad, but one saving grace, and it's this: they are gathered, they are in fellowship. One of them is missing, we'll see, but for these 10 men, this one saving truth, they're gathered. Now, for us, all of us came to this church today with some different dispositions. Some of us are at the heights of joy right now. Wonderful things are happening in our life, and we're excited and thrilled. Others of us may be experiencing anxiety, or maybe the threat of losing a job, or the struggle to find work, or maybe some other discouragement in the family. Whatever, wherever you are, this one saving grace for all of us today is common. We have gathered. We've gathered. Now, you know, some folks I run into, I say to them, I haven't seen you for a while. And you know, an awful lot of them say something like this to me. Don't worry about it, Father. I've just been going through a few things lately. I said, but all the more reason to come to God's house. People who are well don't need a doctor. Sick people need a doctor. Well, you know how it is, Father. I says, well, I sort of do, but I don't. Come. You know, there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Come to God's house. And I tell you, I know, I've been through depression before. I know that when it comes on you, all you want to do is stay in your bed. All you want to do is hunker down and, oh gosh, it takes all the energy in the world just to get out of your room. Amen? Do it. Because I tell you, turning in on yourself, there's no God in that. There is no God in that. If you need to take a day and sleep, do it, and then get up and get out and let the Lord minister to you through somebody else. Are you praying with me? And if you know someone who's depressed, as much as they fight you, get them out. Get them doing something. Again. But again, we've got to gather. We've got to gather. Because we need all the gifts the Lord's going to give us. Now let's go on, therefore, and see. Because there is a fearful fellowship, but this one saving grace, they are gathered. And Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm telling you right now, I'm there. I'm in the midst of them. And so enough, we see they go from fearful fellowship to the fabulous fact. Jesus stands before them. The text simply says they were gathered, the doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Where were you when I needed you?" Wait a minute, he didn't say that? No, he did not say that. He came in the midst of them and he stood and he said to them, "Shalom, peace, peace be with you." Brothers and sisters, do you see the mercy in that? I don't know, I'd have the list out saying, "Look, I went through this, I went through that, and you couldn't stay awake, you couldn't pray, they came to arrest me, you said you'd be with me, you split, you headed on out of Dodge. And it was just John and my mother and a few of the other women, and the rest of you left me quite alone, way down yonder all by myself, I couldn't hear nobody pray. Oh, if I showed up, I might have had that on my mind, but aren't you glad that I didn't show up? Jesus showed up, amen? And he says to them, "Shalom, shalom." Now, the mercy in this. But secondly, theologically, I want to say to you that this is the first time the Lord has ever used this greeting. He didn't say it before the resurrection because there was no peace. But now that he's died and risen, the gates of heaven have swung open. There's access to the Father. We have been reconciled to the Father. Now, church, I said now, there is shalom. There is peace. The Lord has accomplished this peace between us and the Father through his death and his resurrection. So you see the beautiful thing that's happening here. A greeting where he announces a new reality. A whole new understanding. The temple, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil that veiled them from the presence of God, now torn open in the heart of the Father and the gift of the Holy Spirit to cry out, "Abba," to God our Father. Again, there is shalom. There is peace. You know, you've heard this before, but it's worth repeating that shalom is more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom is the presence in the relationship of everything that should be there. And so Jesus, because of his saving blood, has washed away our sins and given us greater justice and is drawing us into a deeper relationship with his Father by canceling out the debt of our sin, washing us clean, and increasingly making us righteous, so that one day you and I will be able to walk with all confidence into the presence of the Father and by the blood of Jesus Christ stand there and praise him. Again, only Jesus can do this for us. So you see, there is shalom now. And just before I leave the concept of peace, you know, we talk a lot about peace. But you know, one of the definitions of peace that's really blessed me, I'll just give it to you, because although we use this word a lot, defining it is sometimes a little more difficult. But I will say that to me, the definition of peace that has most blessed me is simply this, that peace is the experience that everything is all right. Notice I didn't just say the knowledge, because that can be up in your brain. Peace is the experience that everything is all right. It's all right. You may think, well, there's a few things in my life that aren't all right. I want you to know something. He's already provided. It's already taken care of. It just has to work itself out. It is all right. Shalom. Peace be with you. Now, you see again this incredible truth that happens. Fearful, frightened men are gathered. There's a fearful fellowship. But that fearful fellowship gives way to some fabulous facts. Facts of mercy. Facts of new life, resurrection, joy, peace, forgiveness, mercy. And it all happens in church. See, they were gathered. They were having church. They might have started out singing a dirge. but the Lord took their tears and turned it into joy. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning light. Again, the Lord says, you will weep while the world rejoices, but you will see me again, and your hearts will rejoice. Again, the Lord says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but have confidence. I've overcome the world. Again, all of these things come to those who are gathered in the liturgy, who are gathered together to pray, and the Lord joins them. And again, what are the gifts? Joy, resurrection, new life, mercy, peace, shalom, forgiveness. Oh, church, the blessings, the praises go up, and the blessings come down. One of them, we're going to see, doesn't get any of these blessings. He's still in despair. He's still in unbelief. He's still angry. He's still aloof. He hasn't experienced any of this. Why? Because he's not there. He blocked his blessings. We're going to take an aside here for a moment, but I just want you to keep that in mind. Thomas was not with them. We don't know why. We can speculate. I doubt it was just that Thomas had a little head cold. It would seem that, you know, Thomas was a little... Well, we've heard from Thomas before. Thomas is a little bit, you got to show me. He was a little demanding and a little discouraged. But we'll get to that in a moment. Because I want you to notice another gift that comes to those who were gathered. You see, again, we started out with this fearful fellowship. And then the fabulous facts of all these joys and blessings that come. And the Lord then does something astonishing. Absolutely astonishing. He says again to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, those 10 apostles. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. Now, we're going to get to that little part about retaining sin in a moment, but take note. We call this Divine Mercy Sunday in recent years. Pope John Paul wanted us to become more aware of the great Divine Mercy prayer, and many of you pray that prayer, and I'm not going to develop all that today with you, but simply to say there are many who are devoted to praying over and over again through the day, for the sake of your sorrowful passion, have mercy on us, Lord, and on the whole world. Praying it over and over again is just another way of saying, Lord, mercy, mercy, Lord, mercy to this hell-bound, sin-soaked world. Mercy, Lord, to those who struggle, those who suffer. Mercy, Lord, to those who cry out in pain, to those who are struggling, to those who are locked in sin. Mercy, Lord, mercy, mercy. Aren't you glad some are praying? If you want to learn more about the Divine Mercy Chaplet, you can use your rosary beads to pray it. Get online and learn more about it. Some folks tell me that although they have trouble praying the rosary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet is something that they really don't struggle with. Look it up. Learn a little bit more about it. But I'll say this. We also call this Divine Mercy Sunday because the Lord extends to the church and to those first priests that were gathered, 10 of them, the incredible power to extend his mercy to the whole world, down through the ages. I want you to know that the Lord forgives every sin, but he ministers that mercy and that forgiveness through his church. Now, a lot of people today say, well, I don't need no church. I don't need any priest. I'm sorry. Scripture has a little something to say to you, if that's your attitude. Because the Lord can forgive us directly, and we certainly should pray to the Lord every day for his mercy and to forgive us our sins. But there is no line in the Bible that you'll find that just says, tell your sins privately to God, and that's all you need to do. On the other hand, there are lines in the Bible that tell us that God's mercy and forgiveness are to be celebrated in the context of the church. For example, in the book of James, in the 5th chapter, it says just the opposite of tell your sins privately. It says, declare your sins one to another. Declare them. Open declaration of sin. But I want you to know the context of that declaration. Because if some of you stood up in the church today and started declaring your sins, I don't know if we could all handle it. You might get somebody say, I wouldn't have told that one. There's a context in which that line occurs. Declare your sins one to another. Let me read it to you. It's from James chapter 5 and verse 14 and following. Is anyone among you sick? Then he should call the priest of the church. Some of the translations say presbyters, but that's just another older form of the word priest. Is anyone among you sick? He should call the presbyters, the priests of the church, to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith offered will make the sick person well. The Lord will also raise him up. And if someone has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess or declare your sins one to another so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful in its effects. Now listen, what is the context of that line? Declare your sins, the calling of the priest. Again, when one is sick or suffering or struggling, one should call on the priest of the church. And among the things that should be done, anointing of the sick, and also confession, declaration of sins, for the prayer of the righteous one. Not righteous. Charles Pope isn't righteous. Jesus is righteous. But he works through the priest, the calling of the presbyter, to bring that mercy to the one who is struggling. And so it is, the prayer of the righteous man, made righteous by Christ, has power in its effects. And again, declare your sins one to another. Not up at, in the middle of the church here. We have other things to do right now. But again, in the context of the calling of the priest. Call the priest or go to the priest. So you see, again, in the gospel today, Jesus has these 10 first priests, and he breathes on them, and he says, now I give you, you 10, the power to forgive sins. He says, he says to them, he breathes on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive. They are forgiven. Now, they weren't just to go and announce, God forgives you. They were actually to use what we would call a juridical power. That is to say, there are times where having heard the situation, they, if you will, he says, whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. Now, I want to just say, church, in a general kind of a way, that repentance for sin is twofold. You're not just sorry that you're sinning, but you're going to try to do better. You're going to try to be free of it. Now, I just want you to know, in rare occasions, someone will sometimes come to confession, and they're struggling, and they're sorry about what's happening in their life, but they're not really ready to stop. Now, again, I'll give you an example. Might be that someone is living together outside of marriage, and they're fornicating, and they're in this relationship, and they're struggling, they're sorrowful, they don't quite know what to do, but they're going to go on, and I'll say to them, well, are you going to go on, you know, living with the person? Are you going to go on having relations? And yeah, Father, I can't stop right now. Okay, well, I hope you understand. I can't, offer mercy for a sin you're not ready to stop. But let's keep praying together. Let's take counsel. Let's see what we can do to get the situation corrected. Maybe the two of you can get married soon. Maybe you can live in separate rooms. Whatever we can do to help you make some steps in the right direction. But until you're ready to do that, I can't give you mercy for a sin you're not ready to let go of. You get the vision, right? So there are just those times, fairly rare, but they come up, where a person is struggling, they're sorrowful about their sin, they don't quite know what to do, but they're not quite ready to let go of it. And so you see, the priest has to hear and counsel and talk, and the Lord has all this in mind. He's saying, I'm telling you right now, you 10, I'm giving you, my first priest, the power to forgive sin, or in some cases, retain it. Now go and make use of this. Now, was confession practiced in the early church? Well, I just read you from the book of James, but let me give you another quote. We have here from the Acts of the Apostles in the 19th chapter, in the 18th verse, and Paul had been preaching, and Paul had been working there in Corinth and other places, and it says that many of those who were believers came to him confessing and divulging their practices. That's Acts 19 and verse 18. Mark it down. Someone says to you, there was never any confession in the early church. Well, what are they doing here? Confessing, that means declaring, and divulging their practices. That means bringing to the light their practices. Do you see what's going on here? Now, do they have a booth and a little door? Probably not all that. Some of that stuff came a little later as far as how we, you know, mechanically celebrate it. But in the end, I just want you to see that people did come to the apostles, and they did talk about their struggles and their sins, and they divulged their practices. And again, so you see the apostles making use of this in both James chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 19. So listen, when somebody comes to you and says, that's not biblical, that ain't in the Bible, don't listen, they're wrong. And there's more I could give you. I don't have time to give you a complete theology of the sacrament today. I want you to do this. You all read my blog every day, don't you? Every one of you reads my blog every day. You can go to the Facebook page or the parish website, and you can get to the blog that way. Otherwise, it's blog.adw.org. And I've got a whole flyer there that you can click through, and this whole sermon is in text form, and it's all there for you. And I'll just say this, click through, and I'm going to give you at least five other Bible quotes that talk to you about how the sacrament of confession is biblical, all right? So again, don't let anyone say to you, it's not in the Bible, it's there. All right, what an incredible gift the Lord has given to the church to come and, if you will, for people to come and find mercy, to find encouragement, to find forgiveness celebrated. I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm not saying it because I'm committing all kinds of horrible, terrible sins. I go to confession once a week. You know, because I need a brother priest to say, man, you got to try this. You got to think about it this way. You got to look a little differently at it. But I'm just telling you, it's just a wonderful sacrament for me. Because there's somebody, and I go to the same confessor every week, one of my priest buddies, one of my priest friends, and, you know, he knows everything about me. And it's just good to be accountable. It's just good to have someone to talk to who knows and understands and can give encouragement. And so, again, I just say to you, brothers and sisters, a wonderful sacrament. Not without its challenges, I understand. And I understand if you want to come to Old Man Pope, you might go to another church, or you might go over to the brothers over there at the monastery. Amen. Good. Go for it. But find it and be regular. There's just something healing about talking to the Lord, but through one of his ministers, the priest. I tell you, it's a beautiful sacrament. Okay, we got to wrap it up. We've seen here, if you will, a fearful fellowship. And we then saw the fabulous facts and a forgiving fidelity of the Lord. And finally, I want you to just notice here that there's a faltering fellowship we've already talked about. I'll just say it again, and we'll get to the final point. But again, Thomas is missing. Thomas says, he didn't gather. We don't know the reason, but notice what Thomas missed. We've already talked about it. But here comes the additional problem. Thomas, when he was told about it, said, no way. Now listen, think of all the stuff they'd been through together. Talk about a band of brothers. They had seen the Lord heal the sick, make the paralyzed walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. They saw the Lord raise folks from the dead. And now the other apostles come and say, it's true. He's appeared to Simon Peter. He's appeared to us. It is true. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Praise the Lord. He says, I ain't believing it. I won't believe it. I'm just not going to do it. And Thomas does two things wrong. First of all, he refuses to accept the testimony of the church. Now listen, brothers and sisters, I got news for you. The church is an object of faith. You say it every Sunday in the creed. Here it comes. You say, I believe in God. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Not me, mister. Not me, pastor. Not me, minister. Not me. I don't believe in no human being. My faith is only in God. No human institution. I tell you something. You say it every Sunday in the creed that you believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. But listen, the church is not just a human institution. It's got humans in it. But I'm telling you right now, the church is the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body, the church. And when the church solemnly declares what needs to be believed, we are required by faith to accept that and put our faith in it and strive to believe it. So Thomas commits a sin against faith. He refuses to believe the testimony of the church. And the second thing Thomas does is that he says, I got to see it with my eyes. Now, church, I want to just tell you something right now. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is seeing. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is seeing. Now, the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, right now, I can't see them, but I believe there are some flowers on that high altar up there. I do believe. Last time I checked, they were there, and some of you are nodding like they're still there, but I right now, I do believe there are flowers, but now I look, I don't need faith anymore, I see them. You see, faith is about what we don't see. And Thomas says, no, I have to see. And that is the demand of our flesh. Our flesh, our sin nature says, I got to see it on my own terms. Those photons have to go through the air and hit the retina, and they got to go into my brain, and it's all got to be processed so I can see it on my own flesh terms. And the Lord says, that is not faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, and the Word of God comes from the church. And you and I have an obligation to believe. So again, you see, Thomas has a faltering fellowship. He's not just not gathering with the church, he's not even accepting the testimony of the church. And again, I just ask you, if you're struggling with the teachings of the church, at least struggle. Don't write them off. Open up that catechism, call old Father Pope, get on Catholic.com and get some answers, but keep praying, keep researching, because I tell you, when the church solemnly teaches us a matter of faith and morals, we have an obligation to believe, because the church is not just a bunch of old guys in the Vatican. The church is the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of that body. And we've got to struggle with this faith. Don't just write it off. Go on and struggle. Ask the questions. Clarify. Ask the Lord to help you come to faith. Now, finally then, Thomas finally does gather. I've gone on too long today. You say, you do that every Sunday, Pastor. But Thomas does gather. Church, I don't know how it happened. Somebody must have been praying. Somebody went out and evangelized. Somebody knocked on his door and said, I'm from Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian, and you need to come to God's house with me this Sunday. But somebody dragged him to God's house. And sure enough, all of Thomas's struggles, his despair, his refusal to believe, oh, the Lord was so good to Thomas, amen? The Lord just said, Thomas, I love you, man. Come, peace be with you. And if you need to see Thomas, I'll let you see, but pay attention, Thomas. That isn't real faith. Real faith is for those who have not seen but have believed. They believed the testimony I left with all of you, the testimony of the church. Thomas, come. And Thomas falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. Thomas has joy. Thomas has faith. Thomas experiences mercy. Thomas experiences peace and shalom. Oh, church, don't block your blessings. Get to God's house on Sunday. You know, Thomas missed so much. He spent an additional week in complete despair and anger and frustration and bitterness and darkness simply because he refused to gather. Had he gathered, he could have saved a whole week of all kinds of trouble. Get to God's house every Sunday and bring somebody you know. Fill these pews. So many people need these blessings. I'll say finally to you, I need you, and you need me. We're all part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. Oh, church, don't block your blessings. Find your way to God's house every Sunday. Amen.